Certainly thankful to have you visiting with us today. Many of you are visitors, and we're thankful for that. Our members as well, we're delighted that you are here as we worship God together. We're going to miss Van. I just delighted in hearing him pray, and I am really going to miss that. We're glad that Jennifer and all her family are able to be with us today. You know that they are remaining strong during a very difficult time. And we just ask that you continue to pray for them in this difficult time. I know that Jennifer had said that there are a number of people who worked under Van's management at Walmart for a number of years that have really had some very kind and loving things to say about his leadership. And certainly he demonstrated his Christianity in that leadership. We're thankful for that. We know he's in a better place. Oh, you are a member of the Church of Christ. Aren't you the ones who don't believe in music? We have heard this question numerous times, but in reality, we do make music in our praise to God. I thought it would be a good time to reinforce to those of us who are members of the body here about singing, and also if visitors might want to know why we don't use instruments of music. It's not because we can't afford it. Even though there are some who've said, you know, they'd give a contribution for us to buy a piano or an organ, well, that's not the reason that we don't use instruments of music. The music that we make is by our voices, unaccompanied by instruments. And this is often referred to as a cappella music. And a cappella is from the Latin, meaning in the style of the church or as is done in the church. Since historically the classic form of church music was unaccompanied song, a cappella has long been associated with singing without instrumental accompaniment. All religious groups agree that music has a place in worship, both historically and contemporaneously. But there is disagreement as to whether music in corporate worship to God should be with or without instrumental accompaniment. To my knowledge, only the Churches of Christ and the Russian Orthodox Church and the Greek Orthodox Church or the Eastern Orthodox do not use instruments of music in worship. Bill Seledek, when he was growing up, was part of the Russian Orthodox Church. It's very interesting to talk to Bill and hear some of the background of worshiping with the Russian Orthodox Church. I want to look at this historically first. Instrumental music was used in Jewish worship in the Old Testament. The use of instrumental music was not an innovation of man, but it was authorized by the Lord himself, 2 Chronicles 29, verses 25 through 28, and numerous other references. It was closely connected with temple worship and the offering of animal sacrifices. And many have reasoned that since instruments were used in worship in the Old Testament, this sanctions the use of instruments in New Testament worship. But the opposite is true. We can learn that from Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14, as well as many other passages. Colossians 2 states, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, he removed all of those laws that were in the Old Testament and brought forth a new covenant whereby we are to live, and certainly that's recorded in our New Testaments. We also know that if a person chooses to bind one aspect of the law of Moses, then he is also obligated to bind it all. So if instruments of music, that argument would be, well, it was used in the Old Testament, let's bring it forward, then everything else that was in the Old Testament worship would need to be brought forward as well. In Galatians chapter 5 and verses 3 through 4, I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. Now, certainly circumcision was something that was demanded under the old law or under the old covenant. But they were not to bring that forth and force it upon those who were Christians under the new covenant, or they would have to live by the whole law. So the principle is, if you bring one thing forward from the Old Testament, you're going to have to follow all of the Old Testament in worship. Since instrumental music was such an integral part of temple worship in the Old Testament, you might think that it would also be an integral part of worship in the New Testament, but it was not. And there had to be a reason for God not incorporating instruments of music in Christian worship. In temple worship, there seemed to be a greater emphasis on externals. The Levites offered the animal sacrifices on behalf of the people. And there was the sweet aroma of incense, as well as the stench of animal flesh being burned. There was the magnificence and the awesomeness of the temple. There were musical performances with trained singers and players of instruments. There was hierarchical splendor and majesty. But the Jewish worship in the synagogue was very different. In the Jewish synagogue, there were no animal sacrifices offered. There were no instruments of music used. And the worship of the New Testament more closely follows the pattern of synagogue worship, where the greater stress is on internals rather than on temple worship. The first reference, either biblical or secular, for instruments of music in church worship after Christ's death was when Pope Vitalian I introduced an organ in the Catholic Church in 666 A.D., but this introduction did not result in widespread use until about the 11th century among Catholics. And I quote this from the Catholic Encyclopedia. For almost 1,000 years, Gregorian chants without any instrumental or harmonic addition was the only music used in connection with the liturgy. There were also many Protestant Reformation leaders who opposed the use of instrumental music in worship. One of those was John Calvin, who wrote in his commentary on the 33rd Psalm, "Musical instruments in celebrating the praises of God would be no more suitable than the burning of incense, the lighting of lamps, the restoration of the other shadows of the law." So undoubtedly he understood the concept that they were not suitable because they were part of the old law, and you'd have to bring forward other things from the old law as well. Adam Clark, who wrote Clark's commentary and is regarded by many as a very strong Methodist writer, he said, Music as a science I esteem and admire, but instruments in the house of God I abominate and abhor. John Wesley, who was regarded by many as the founder of the Methodist Church, said, "I have no objection to instruments of music in our chapels, provided they are neither heard nor seen." Martin Luther, in McClintock and Strong's Encyclopedia, wrote that instrumental music is an ensign of Baal. Now, these statements from Protestant Reformation leaders are not offered to you as arguments as to why we should sing without musical accompaniment in our worship services. And the reason being, this would be no more valid than to say we don't use instruments because this is our tradition in the churches of Christ. But man's word or man's traditions does not make a thing right or wrong. The real issue is, what does the Bible say about music and corporate worship? And does the Bible authorize the practice of singing without instruments of music? Some have said that the non-use of instruments of music is an argument from the silence of scriptures. In other words, it doesn't say that you can't use instruments of music. And of course, that argument could be applied to many things. We could do almost anything because it's not stated in the New Testament that you can't. But singing without instrumental accompaniment, I believe, is a declaration of the authority of God, not an argument of the silence in Scripture. The only music commanded or even mentioned in connection with the worship in the New Testament church is vocal music, that is, singing. This is in direct contrast to what God commanded the Old Testament worshiper to do. There is an example of singing or a commandment to sing 9 times in the New Testament with different Greek words used on several occasions. None of these references has an association with the use of mechanical instruments. The first is from Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And the word there, the Greek word there, is humneo. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And again, the Greek word there is humneo. And then in Romans chapter 15 and verse 9, "Therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name." And he uses the Greek word solo there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15, "I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the mind also." And twice in that verse, he uses the Greek word solo. In the next passage, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord." And certainly the word singing there is the word, Greek word ado, and making melody is the word solo. Notice he says, making melody with your heart to the Lord. We do use two instruments in singing to God. We use our heart and we also use our voice. Those are the instruments that we are to use in worshiping God. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." And there he's using the word ado. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing humneo, your praise. And then in James chapter 5 and verse 13, is there any among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises, and he uses the word sorrow. I will go into a little bit more next week on some of the passages that are in the book of Revelation. As you can see, this is anything but an argument of silence. It is a declaration of the authority of God. If the New Testament gave a generic command that a Christian was to make music in his worship to God, then he'd be free to worship God in any way that he wanted to, basically, but he should feel free to worship him by singing or playing instruments of music or a combination of the two. But inspired scripture gives us the specific command to sing. When God provides us with a generic command, then we are at liberty to determine how to best carry out that command, such as when he says to take care of the widows and orphans. He doesn't give us a specific command as to how we're to do that, but we have a responsibility towards them. He says, preach the gospel to all creation. Well, we do have a specific command in that we are to preach the gospel itself. But how we are to do that, whether it is on the radio and in person like we are today, or on television, on the internet, we're free to do that because it is a generic command. But when God gives us a specific command, then we are not at liberty to change the specific. Today we are looking at the history of the use of music in worship from the Old Testament temple to the New Testament church. That which was commanded and practiced in Old Testament worship is not binding on the New Testament church, and God's commands are certainly different in the two covenants. We have looked at instrumental music when it was innovative in the Catholic Church in the 7th century and not widely accepted until several centuries later. We've also looked at the clear statements of several prominent Reformation leaders who strongly opposed instrumental music in worship to God. But most importantly, we have looked at the divine authority for singing and singing only that is found in Scripture. And next week, as I said, we will continue our study on music and worship to our God. Hope and pray that this has been a helpful study to all of us. Hope that we can study it out more in our own personal lives, as well as, I said, next week we'll be studying it here in the auditorium again. If there's anyone here this morning who needs to respond to the invitation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we hope that you'll do so while we stand and while we sing.